is the first of 12 historical books in the Old Testament named after its principal character. Joshua was born in Egypt, was an apprentice to Moses, a spy extraordinaire, a military leader, and ultimately successor to Moses, but he was most known for his devotion to God. In fact, the scripture says, as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and I love this part, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded. Now, the book of Joshua covers approximately 25 years. It can be broken down into two parts. Part one is the conquering of the promised land. Part two is the distribution of the promised land to the 12 tribes of Israel. Got to be honest. That second part for the modern reader is typically very, very boring. Unless you like reading maps. If you like reading maps, you're going to love the second half of the book of Joshua. If you don't, it may not catch your attention. Now, the first half of Joshua records three miracles, dazzling miracles. One, the crossing of the Jordan River. Two, the fall of Jericho. And three, the day the sun stood still. Nevertheless, for the modern reader, it may be difficult for him or her to get excited about reading the book of Joshua. After all, it's about a land we'll probably never see, about a people who lived a long, long time ago. Happy for them that they reached that land, but not so sure how it really touches my life or should interest my life. That's why, regardless of what book in the Bible we're reading, we need to read it through the lens of God's big story that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. In each book, including Joshua, God is telling us the story of how he's winning his world back to him. And here in the book of Joshua, God is affirming his promise given to Abraham that one day his descendants would have a place, a home of their own, where they could grow, get strong, and continue to serve as the incubator for the deliverance of the promised Savior to the world at the right place and at the right time. Now, it's got my attention, because this book of Joshua isn't just about some distant, remote people in the history books. It's really also about me. It's about you and how God is working century after century to win his stolen creation and his stolen people back to the heart of their father. So I think in some ways, Israel's journey from the Exodus in Egypt to the promised land resembles our journey as we exit a life of sin and enter the promised land of God's rest. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Joshua and identify some tools to use in order to reach our destination. Now, I guess we should begin by considering what our destination is. Our life is typically a series of one destination stop after another. Birthday, first day of school, graduation day, wedding day, birth of our first child, birth of our first grandchild, first day on the job. On and on it goes in life, one destination after another after another. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm living in my own version of Groundhog Day. Now, I don't remember much about that movie other than it starred Bill Murray, and it was about the repetition of one day seemingly the same as the next and the next. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm living that life. In fact, I joke with my wife when we get in bed at the end of the day, and I'll say, well, here we are again. We were here last night, and we're here tonight, and we're both so tired. And guess what? Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up, and we're going to go to work again, and we're going to go maybe to the gym, and then we're going to have dinner, maybe watch a rerun of Law and Order, and by 9 o'clock, we're going to be so dead tired, we're going to be right back here where we are tonight, over and over and over again. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes also struggled with the monotony of life. And he writes, as a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils after the wind? And so what's the remedy for such pessimism? What's the remedy for such feeling of burden in the soul? What's help can we receive from God to deal with the seemingly monotony of life? Well, the answer is our destination. Our destination is the answer to such pessimism and such burden. I think the Israelites would have called their destination the Promised Land. I think Christians today would call their destination heaven. And yet, I don't think either one is the answer to our problem. When the Israelites reached the Promised Land, guess what? All of their problems didn't go away. Once they finally got there, guess what? They had more problems. In fact, they had a hard time holding on to that land. In fact, on a couple of occasions, they lost rights to that land. And so the Promised Land, that destination, didn't really heal them any more than, this is just me talking here, I believe heaven will heal us. What will heal us in heaven is God, just as what would have healed the Israelites in the Promised Land was God. You see, the place is not the solution. No, it's the God of the place that is the solution to our struggles in life. I think Jesus is saying that when he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Did you catch it? He said, "Come to me." He didn't say, "Meet me at a place." He said, "Come to me. I'm your destination today to get through whatever it is that you're going through." The Apostle Paul lived his life that way. He wrote in Philippians chapter 1, "It's better for me to depart and to be with Christ." That was his destination in the future. But then in chapter 3, he wrote, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." His destination for the day was Jesus, just as his destination for the future was Jesus. And so constantly aiming at his destination day in and day out gave Paul rest for his soul. Do you want rest from the monotony of life? Do you want rest from a career that no longer energizes you? Do you want rest from a relationship that challenges you? Do you want rest from a habit that enslaves you? Do you want rest from physical pain that is chipping away at you? Do you want rest from worries that are tormenting you? Over the next few weeks in the book of Joshua, we'll identify some tools to use to reach our destination. Let's just make sure as a church we all understand not what our destination is, but who our destination is. And so we begin this morning in Joshua chapter 3. History in their life is repeating itself. They are standing in front of a body of water that they cannot cross on their own, just like they did when they were exiting Egypt and stood before the Red Sea. Now, history is also repeating itself in chapter 3 in that some 40 years ago, the Israelites were on the cusp of entering the Promised Land. And yet they did not, but spent 40 years walking around in circles. And here they are again at the same point on the cusp of entering the Promised Land. And I'm thinking, what's going to be different for them today than what happened 40 years ago? 40 years ago, they said, "We can't do this. There are giants that live in this land. I don't care what God is saying. There's no way we can do this." And so they didn't for 40 years. They're in the same place. You ever find yourself in the same place in your life over and over again? History repeating itself. Same challenge, same burden, same struggle. What's going to be different in your life today as opposed to previous ones? For the Israelites, what made it different for them in Joshua chapter 3 was faith. Something they didn't have 40 years earlier, they had at this moment in time. And so one of the tools we use to reach our destination every day is the tool of faith. So we need to know what faith is. Number one, faith is trust. Nicholas Wolsterhoff wrote, "Faith is a footbridge that you don't know will hold you up over the chasm until you're forced to walk out onto it." Reminds me of that scene in one of those old Indiana Jones movies as he's pursuing the Holy Grail, and it's in a cave between him and a chasm, and there's a bridge there, but he cannot see it. And so the only way to get across is to take that first step on the bridge, and it holds him up. And that's what faith is. Faith is trust that when we take that first step, God, who is the bridge, will hold us up. And so here the Israelites are at the Jordan River, which is at flood stage. It is now 1 mile in width. And Joshua has 2 million people to get across that raging river. Now, how is that going to work? Well, this is what God ordered Joshua in chapter 3, verse 8. "Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Think about that. Put your foot in the raging waters. What's that going to require? Trust. When I was making my way back from New Orleans after Hurricane Florence, I knew that there would probably be some road issues. And so the night before I left, I asked my techie brother-in-law, Mike, to install on my phone an app. I am like virtually appless. I know some of you got hundreds of apps on your phone. I've got virtually none. But I said to Mike, "I hear there's this app called Waves that will give you directions. And if there are any troubles on the road, they'll point you in the right direction." So he installed it. As I get to Florence, Waves tells me to go down to exit 182. No. I always take exit 169. Why would it point me down to exit 182? What's going on there? That makes sense. So I took exit 169, and I felt really good about myself for the first 2 miles until I hit a detour. And that detour snaked me through the back roads of Florence, and guess where it put me at? Exit 182 in Florence. Now, what happened in my mind and heart at that moment in time? I didn't trust Waves. I had a lot of experience taking exit 169, and it's always worked for me. And so my struggle was refusing to trust and instead taking control as I knew how to take control of the situation. I'm betting that there were some Israelites at the Jordan River who were saying, "Why don't we just wait till the floodwaters go down? We just make a nice camp here and we'll just wait out the water. Why go into that raging river now? Let's just do it this way." I hear the similar objections that some people have about baptism. Why should I step in the water and get all wet? Why don't I just pray a prayer? Why don't I just do something else to let God know that I love what Jesus did for me? You see what's happening in that conversation? We're trying to control how we want God to save us instead of trusting in God to save us as He directs us. And that's what's happening here. This time, though, God's people decided to trust God. Scripture says, "As soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. All Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Are you tired of living in the flood of your life, being pushed around by the waters? Are you ready to march on some dry ground in your life? Then one of the things you have to do is to take that first step of faith, which is trust. Just to know that God is there and that you're going to do the next thing God tells you to do, and just trust that He will see you across the raging waters in your life. Faith is also, number two, memory. In chapter 4, God's people were instructed to construct two stone monuments, one inside of the river and one on the banks of the river. The one inside of the river was to be placed where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant as God's people walked across on dry ground. It was to mark the fact that one day, even though that monument would be covered with water, it would be there to mark in their memory. Remember what we did that day in that water? We trusted God. Now, the stone monument on the bank was to spark to memory what God did for those people on that day, how God parted the river, dammed it up about 20 miles downriver, and provided dry land for them. They were to look at those stones, it should ignite their memory, and then it would increase their faith. You see, faith is memory. Joshua chapter 4, verse 23 says, "The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over." I've always loved this story about an Irish priest walking down a country road only to see a poor peasant man on the side of the road on his knees in prayer. The priest interrupts and says, "You must be very close to God." And the peasant man looks back with a smile and he says, "Yes, God is very fond of me." Now, to the naked ear, that may sound like bragging. But to the ear of faith, that sounds like the truth. That God is very fond of me. Jesus said it another way. He said, "Don't you know that all the hairs of your head are numbered by God?" He was simply saying that God is very fond of us. And it's something that is so easy for us to forget. We forget when we get sick. We forget when we lose a job. We forget when we're mistreated by someone. We forget when we're tempted to believe the lies of Satan. And that's why memory is so important to faith, because it is our human inclination to forget the past. Now, we also, as Christians, have a stone monument given to us by God to help trigger our memory. It's called communion, the Lord's Supper, so that whenever we're tempted to forget, when the weight of the world has badgered us around for so long that all we can think about is the pain and the suffering and wonder where God is, we take communion as our stone monument, and it triggers our faith that even in the storm, we know God is very fond of us. I said last week how, as I approach the age of 50, I'm starting to forget more. And some of you typically say, "Well, just wait, it gets worse." I got to say, that doesn't make me feel any better. I wish you would just stop telling me how it's going to get worse. You are not helping me at all. So as I'm dealing with my forgetfulness, I've had to learn how to write things down. I can't trust my memory sometimes. And I have to stop trying to do two things at once. One thing at a time. Literally, my desk, I'll turn around to send somebody a message, think about something else, and I think, who was it I was going to send a message to? And it's like gone. Slow down, one thing at a time, write things down, do what you have to do to ignite your memory. Faith is memory. This week, do what you have to do to ignite your faith, to recall things maybe from your past where God was certainly there for you to help you get through what you're going through today. Finally, faith is action. In chapter 5, we learn that God's people pressed the pause button on circumcision during those 40 years in the wilderness. They apparently said, "Well, we're not getting to go over there anyway, so let's give up on circumcision. Nobody likes that." And so for 40 years, they said, "No, we're just not going to do that." Well, now that God is leading them into the promised land, God says, oh, by the way, remember the sign of the covenant that you and I have together given back to your forefather Abraham was circumcision. It shows that those born in the nation of Israel are God's people. Circumcision signifies that. If you want me to walk with you through the rest of the promised land, all of you guys need to get circumcised. I wasn't there, but I doubt there was a single man who said, amen, let's do that. No, I'm sure there was like, I don't know about this. Is there any other way? But you know what? They had such a heart for God now that they were living by faith and not by sight that they did it. Scripture says in chapter 5, verse 8, and after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Not only do you see faith in action there, but do you see faith in memory there? Circumcision goes back to Abraham and the history of God's promise. You also see faith as trust here. Look, we do this. We are like sitting ducks here. We're not going to be able to defend ourselves against any army if they come because we're going to be laid up in bed for several days. We're going to have to trust that God can protect us because we're not going to be able to protect ourselves. You see that? Faith is trust here. Faith is memory here. And faith is definitely action here. Now, one of the movies that my daughter and I and wife liked to watch several times together through the years was The Princess Bride. Anybody seen that movie? Just a couple of you, not many of you. You don't get out much, do you? Okay, a few of you do. You know, it's got several lines in that we would like repeat, you know, that kind of stick with you from a movie like the priest when he's doing the wedding and he says, marriage is what brings us here today. We'd always laugh at that one or the line, my name is Fernando Ortega, you killed my father, prepare to die. He says it like 100 times in the movie. And then there's this one other. It's what Farm Boy says to Princess Buttercup as they're both growing up. As you wish. Whenever she had something she wanted, she'd tell Farm Boy to do it, and he would always say, as you wish. As they got older, however, she realized that every time Farm Boy was saying, as you wish, he was really saying, I love you. It's what God's people are saying to God in Joshua chapter 5. As you wish. This is what you want us to do to seal the covenant. As you wish, because I love you. It's what Jesus was saying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, take this cup from me, but he said, as you wish, because I love you. And every time our faith takes action as Christians today, what we're really saying to God is, as you wish, because I love you. When you drive a neighbor to the doctor's office, when you tell the truth to your parents, when you offer your tithe to the Lord, whatever it is, what you're really saying to God is, as you wish, because I love you. Now, the opposite of action is indifference or inaction. And we live there quite often. In recent weeks, I've worked with a couple people to formulate a plan for help and growth in their lives as they seek to follow Jesus through difficult problems. So we put this plan together, and I'm sorry to say that in both cases, they haven't taken the first step of action yet. Yeah, not one. You're miserable where you are, and this is how the Lord can lead you through it. Not one step of action. I think we've all been there before, knowing things that we should and need to do, and yet choosing to live in the wilderness of life instead of doing them. And this is where we need to remind ourselves that faith is action. You need better boundaries with your children. You need more financial integrity in your life. You need to pump up your church attendance. Whatever it is, if you've lived in indifference, God is calling us to move into action. It was Woody Allen who wryly remarked that 90% of life is just showing up. I think for the Christian, 100% of life is showing up with faith, trust, memory, and action. And so after taking care of my mom for 2 weeks in New Orleans, I got back home with a newfound appreciation for caregivers who do this day in and day out, whether for family or because it's their job. You know, it's a hard job, taxing job. And I'm visiting a Christian who is taking care of her husband for about 2 years now. Can't get out much. He shows no signs of any improvement in the quality of his life. It's just day in after day out, day in and day out. And so out of his earshot, I asked her, does it just ever get too hard? I mean, how do you do this for 2 years with no sign of like it getting better in the future? And here was her response. She said, the good Lord gives me the strength for each day. You see, each day she was reaching her destination. Her destination wasn't improved circumstances. Her destination wasn't a change in life. No, her destination was Jesus. And so when she reached her destination each and every day, in the same day, over and over again, she had life and she had strength because she had faith. May we be a church that reaches our destination every day this week. And regardless of what's not changing in our life, what is the same, whether it's your job or your school or your relationship or your finances, whatever it is that doesn't seem like it ever changes, look for your destination in that day, because our destination is Jesus. May we be a church that uses the tool of faith to reach that this week. If we can encourage you in any way before you go home to honor Jesus Christ, you're ready to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, you need prayer or counsel, meet me down front as together we stand and sing.